Our Bibles. We're going to go to a place here in a little bit. I just want to hold off on that. Last Sunday morning, we started talking about God laid a message on my heart, and I just prayed about it all week, and I got part of the way through it, and we just had a good service, had a good time at the altar. Somebody say amen. You never had a bad time at the altar. Amen. You come down to the altar, you're always going to have a good time in the Lord, and that's what we did. But God's wanting to teach us some things on repentance. And we're going to learn from the Bible what repentance is. We started this last Sunday. I'm just going to go through some of these verses, boom, 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 real fast. And then I want us to go in our Bibles to a particular place here in a little bit. But Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist did not go out in the wilderness and promise everybody that if they came to God, they'd be rich. That's not the message of the gospel, and that's not the message of the Bible either. And these guys up there that are telling everybody that, they have a twisted view of Scripture because their mind is twisted. When you start telling everybody they're going to be, and when it won't work, listen, when these guys get up and tell everybody they're going to be rich and it doesn't pay off for them and it doesn't work, they think God's a failure and the Bible's a failure. But you tell everybody the message of the Bible and the message to us today, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, the message to us today is repent. And we've got things to repent of. Somebody say amen. America doesn't need a bailout. We don't need more money. We don't need more stuff. We don't need more junk in our houses. By the way, did you see about that family up in Chicago that hoarded all that stuff and it fell on them? An old couple up in Chicago, they were hoarders for years. And his wife got trapped under a pile of rubble, and he went and tried to... listen, I'll tell you, you ought to pray for him. There's something wrong up here. But you ever watch these shows, this hoarders, about all these people buying all this stuff and hoarding it in their house? I want to tell you what, it's indicative of a lifestyle in this country where everything is about materialism. Material wealth and money and this and that and the other. And this is what we have lost in this country, is an attitude of thanksgiving toward God and an attitude of repentance toward God, because we have done something wrong. Can I hear God's people say amen? So John the Baptist starts out the preaching of the church age by saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The first occurrence, we talked about this last Sunday, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. God, the Bible's defining what repentance is, and I will tell you something, there is no repentance without grief in your life. If you're not grieving over your sin, you're not repentant. If you just go tell God, well, God, I'm sorry. It'll be okay. Get over it. I'm over it already. If you do that and do not grieve in your heart over your sin, there's no repentance. So repentance is associated with grief. Jesus said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, because God knows whether or not you're really sorry or not. He knows whether or not you're really sorry. And people will come and they will play church and they will play religious games and they will put on the dog and make it look like, oh, I got the Holy Ghost on me. If God must accept me. The truth of it is, the fruit of repentance is not visible in their life. They're not sorry because they don't show that they're sorry. And your sorrow will always show. Amen. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The message that should be going out of this church and out of every church in America and across the world is that God is calling you if you are a sinner. If you are a sinner, God is calling you to repent. And you better hurry. Because the time is approaching. Okay? Better hurry. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. The message, the first sermon preached, the day of Pentecost, the first sermon preached, again, was not, Come and meet Jesus and you'll be healthy. Come and meet Jesus and you'll be wealthy. Come to church. We're a good social club. You'll have good business contacts here. And by the way, we're having a chicken dinner next Sunday. That was not the first message of the church. The first sermon preached by the Apostle Peter was a message of repentance. People turning from the iniquity of their sin. And by the way, it's a good message. And it must have reached some people because 3,000 people got saved on that day. I'd say that's pretty good. Pretty good. Okay? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I will tell you that where no repentance is in your life, there is no Holy Ghost in your life. In fact, it's the Holy Ghost that draws you to repentance. It is the Holy Ghost that is bearing down on your soul because of your sin and making you feel guilty. Psychiatrists will tell you today that guilt is a bad thing for you. And guilt, all the guilt of things you've done. Let me tell you something, what the Bible says. Guilt is your best friend. Guilt is your best, guilt is from the Holy Ghost of God coming down upon your soul, bearing down on you. And you get to the point where you can't take anymore. You're under the weight of your own sin, like Christ was under the cross, and you are faltering, and you need someone to come and pick it up for you. And that's what guilt is all about. And it'll bring you to repentance. And so where there is no repentance, there is no evidence of Holy Ghost in your life. And by the way, let me preach this just for a minute. The evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life is not that you're going to speak in tongues. The evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life is not that you're going to gyrate around on the floor or jump over the pews or hang from the chandeliers or do all kinds of oddball things that they're doing now. The evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. What was that? Was that eight of them? I'm always missing one. But there are nine fruits of the Spirit that are going to be manifest in your life if you will repent of your sins. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, watch this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So here's what I'm going to illustrate this for you this morning. God has a courtroom. You believe that? Say amen. God has a courtroom, and up in heaven, I better get more paper here, because I'm going to be talking about Mike Hoggard. Okay? I'm going to get lots of paper here. God has a courtroom up in heaven, and there's a warrant out for your arrest. Okay? When you die, some angels are going to come down and drag your soul before the judge. Do you believe that? You need to. The problem in America right now, in American justice system, is that nobody thinks they're going to get arrested for their crimes. Everybody thinks they can get away with it and do whatever they want to. But I'm telling you, at your death, some angels are going to come and they're going to take you to stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God. And you're going to appear in court. Mike Hoggard is going to appear in God's courtroom one of these days. And what's going to happen is that there's a book. And in this book is written down everything that I've done that violated the law of God. You hear these guys, they call them career criminals. They stand up before a judge and the judge says, read off the charges. And they'll stand there for 15 minutes reading off multiple charges that are against this person. Did you know that you're a career sinner? You are a career sinner. You've spent years breaking the law of God. And God wrote every one of them down, the charges that are against you. And by the way, if you go to stand before an earthly judge and they read the charges, you won't, listen, you can't bribe God. You can't smile and wink at Him and say, come on, God, you know, we got our own thing going here. Remember that? I was out on the lake catching bass and said, God, I got my own thing going with you. Come on, you remember that? You cannot get away with that in God's courtroom. The charges are written down and they won't go away. Except they can be covered by blood of a sinless, spotless lamb named Jesus Christ. So that's what that means. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So in this book of the charges that are laid up against you in heaven, and by the way, They will not only find you guilty, but they will sentence you the same day. The sentence is already written down. What is the sentence? Death. You're guilty of capital crimes in God's courtroom, and the sentence is a death penalty. And that doesn't mean that you're going to lay in the ground somewhere and be unconscious for all of eternity. The Bible calls it a place of eternal torment. You will be conscious, awake, and screaming for eternity. That's not someplace I want to go. I want my sins blotted out. I need them blotted out. Okay? So that's what that means. Acts chapter 17, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, watch this now, I want you to look at this. Because God hath appointed a day. God hath appointed a day. Do we believe at Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, that Jesus is coming back soon? Then we believe that God has appointed a day. God has appointed a day for this world where this world is going to be brought up and stand before God in judgment. God is going to judge this world. I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you believe that there is a day appointed for America? You should. Because the whole course of the Bible tells me that this country cannot get away with what it is getting away with now for very long. It's not going to keep going, and it's not going to keep getting better, and this country cannot and will not change itself. How much corruption do you think exists in Washington, D.C.? How much? If I were to put a percentage, 100% being all of it, zero being none of it, on a percentage basis, how much of our elected officials in Washington, D.C. and all of their departments, on a percentage, how much do you think, this is just an opinion question, how much of it do you think is corrupt? How much? 95%? How many of you say that's probably close? Raise your hand. Okay. State of Missouri, how much of politics is corrupt? Chicago, Illinois. Listen. They're just going to hang Blagojevich out to dry, ain't they? And say, oh my goodness, look what he's done. That's terrible. Huh? He'll get out of it. I'm telling you, America won't change itself. God can change America. But I will tell you that there is a day appointed for America. And a warning shot was fired at us. September 11th, 2001. You believe that? It could have been worse. And the next thing that happens probably will be. Mark it down. There is a time appointed in your life. There is a time appointed for you whether you want to ignore it or not. You can act like it's not going to happen. You can act like you're going to live forever. You can act like that, well, I got this deal worked out or this and that. You can act all kinds of ways, but I'm here to tell you as a minister of the Word of God, the Word says, God said there is a day appointed to you. And since you don't know when that day is, wouldn't it be wise for you to repent today? How many of you have life insurance? Why? Why don't you buy... By the way, I'm going to throw this in. Healthcare bill. It's a neat thing. Because the law requires... The law is going to require you to buy health insurance. Okay? Now, if you don't buy health insurance, you will be charged $75 for not having health insurance. So what's going to happen is people are not going to buy health insurance until they get laid up in the hospital, because the law also says that no one can deny them for a pre-existing condition. So they can go to the hospital and then buy the health insurance, and the health insurance will pay their bill. Okay? But we don't buy life insurance that way, do we? Why? Because God won't let you sign the contract after you're already dead. So there's a day appointed to you, and you have life insurance now, and you have it for a reason, because you are pretty sure at some point, anytime after this moment now, you're going to die. That's why we have life insurance. And we're talking about eternal life insurance. And to sign on the dotted line on God's contract, you repent. You repent. There's a day appointed, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Jesus Christ is your judge, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God's given you assurance today by the resurrection of Christ that if you repent, you will be forgiven. Great. But show first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and that throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and what? Turn. Repent with what? Now illustrate this, okay? This is you headed to hell. This is you every now and then saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. What are you doing? Still headed to hell. You're pseudo-repenting. Because repentance is a what? You come to a place, you see the flames of hell, you see that you're going there. I don't want to go there. So God says, repent and turn. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Now what? Now where are you headed? You're headed to heaven because God has accepted your sorrow, because God knows your heart and he sees that you're truly repentant. You're grieved in your heart. It grieves you that you sinned because you see the pain that it inflicted on your wife. You see the pain it inflicted on your husband. You see what it's doing to your children. Your children are watching your life and they know that you're a sinner. And if you let your kids see you sin, then let your kids see the sorrow in your heart and say, you know what? My daddy sinned, but he said he was sorry. Because your kids are going to see you sin. Let them see you repent too. What's good? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. There it is. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That is the Holy Ghost again bearing down on your soul, grinding you to a powder until you repent. Okay? I can't say much about her now because she's here. But I said it last Sunday. I would say, I'm sorry. And she would say, you're fixing to be. And it worked. Boy, was I sorry. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for having rules in my house. Amen. I'm going to make you sorry. Godly sorrow worketh unto repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Are you with me? God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Some judges in this country let things go, don't they? Why does someone who commits a crime automatically get probation right off the chute? Where did we go wrong in this country? We don't punish people who do things wrong in this country. We don't. We don't punish hardly anybody. We reserve the jails for the worst of the worst. But the truth is, they're the worst of the worst because the court system let them get that way because they did not punish them right off the bat. Okay? I know that sounds hard, mean, cruel, but this is a hard, mean, cruel world we live in, and there is a solution to the problem, and God has a solution. Okay? The penal system is intended to punish those who commit crimes, and if you commit crime and you're not punished, then what are you going to do? You'll commit another one. Okay? The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God does not want you to die and go to hell. God does not want you to suffer for all of eternity. God does not want you in torments. God is the one who wrote the law, and yet God is the one who says, I've got a way out for you, if you want it. So he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Yes, the word backsliding is in the Bible. And yes, I have been guilty of it. And yes, you have been guilty of it. And yes, you might be sitting here today and guilty of it. Backsliding. Why? What happens? You know what happens when we start backsliding? We stop repenting. Because we go, watch this now, because we're good at it. Jeremy, we go for long extended periods of time without being sorry for anything we've done. How many of you know that in an argument between a husband and wife? Amen? We go, I'm not sorry I said that to her. At least not today. You give it about 2 or 3 days. I'm sorry, dear. I'm sorry. Sorry. We backslide in our marriages, don't we? Young people, supposed to love your mom and dad, you backslide from your relationship with your mom and dad. You don't want to be around them. You think they're stupid. Amen? You don't have to say amen to that. Mom and dad know what I'm talking about because we thought our parents were stupid. Really stupid. There's an adjective there. Okay. Really stupid. And you backslide from your mom and dad because you will go long extended times disobeying them without being sorry. And then a loving parent will recognize that and they'll step in. Because that's what loving parents do. They step in. Amen? They get in. They stand in the way and say, I'm going to put a stop to this right now. And that's the sorrow and the guilt and all that stuff happens, and then they repent. And once a child repents to his mom and dad are loving enough to say, I love you. Caleb will come to me and he'll say, sorry, Dad. I've never one time said, well, you ought to be. He comes to me, sorry, Dad. And I'll pat him, and I'll love him, and I'll teach him a lesson. The other night, he smarted off to me. We're going to a restaurant, and at the restaurant, I always get tea. Lisa has the kids get water. So Caleb decided water's not good enough for him. So he said, well, how come Dad always gets tea? And I kid you not, for the first time in 20-some-odd years, I looked at my kid and said, because I pay the bills, and I'm going to be 44 years old, and I can have tea if I want it. I mean, I didn't quite say it exactly like that, but I said it. So he sat back there. And when we got out of the van, he came to me and said, sorry, Dad. And I just hugged him. And I said, it's okay, son. I said, while you're growing up, you have to respect your parents. Okay? And that's me with my father. Because I'm still growing up. And I have to say I'm sorry. Because I'll tell you what scares him. It scares him to think that Daddy won't love him no more. Scares me to think that my father won't love me no more. Because I love my daddy. I love this daddy and I love that daddy. And it scares me to think that my father won't love me anymore. So I'm going to make it right with him. And he's never turned me down yet. Never. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 51. I'm still, man, what time is it? Quarter till? Good. I thought it was going to be late. Psalm 51. Technically, I already keep you here till 6 o'clock. That way y'all be here for my birthday party. Boy, that'd be mean and arrogant and prideful, wouldn't it? Huh? Wouldn't have no finger food that way. Yeah, that's true. Psalm 51. Here is King David, who's been confronted now, way past the time of the crime. The crime was, the first crime that he committed was lust. Lust of the eyes. He's standing on top of his roof looking down. I'm pretty sure David knew that women bathed in this area. I'm pretty sure he did. Because I know how men think. And women, too, for that matter. And David's standing on his rooftop, and he doesn't just happen to see Bathsheba down there. He looks upon her, and he lusts after her. That's lust of the eyes. That was his first sin right there. Then it turned into, bring her to me. And he committed adultery with her. That's the second one. His third, you know what his third sin was? Trying to cover it up, pride of life. He tried to cover it up. It was lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And then he tried to cover it up by having her husband, because she ended up pregnant. He had her husband come in from the battlefield. Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men, the Bible lists him as one of his brave, valiant soldiers, was her husband. He brought him in from the battlefield and said, go home to your wife. He tried to cover it up. You know what sin that is? That is the sin of stealing God from God, because God is the one who can blot out the sins. Amen? He tried to cover it up. Did it work? No. Uriah said, hey, my men are out on the battlefield. I'm not going to come home and join my wife while my guys are out there fighting. I love Memorial Day. Amen? I love men like that. I love men who get into the heat of the battle and nothing else matters until they win the war. And David then committed murder. He had Uriah sent out and he told his servant, he said, you put him on the front line. What a wicked man David was. That's so wicked to have that man murdered. So he couldn't tell the truth about this baby. But that's how we are. We're vile on the inside of us, people. If it was to come out in the open what's inside of us this day, I guarantee we'd all be down on the floor crying our eyes out of shame. Because that's what's in us. Every one of us. Amen? The baby died. The baby was born and it died. And David got over that. And then about a year later after this, it was sometime after this, Nathan the prophet came to David, told him a little story about a man that stole a poor man's sheep. And David said, that man ought to be killed. Nathan said, thou art the man. David, the word of God confronted him with his sin. This is why the Bible is being cast out of the schoolroom, the courtroom, and every other room and the living room in America. It's because the Bible will confront you about your sin and you don't want it. You don't want the Bible to be right because you want to keep doing what you're doing. That's why you're not repenting, and that's why you won't repent. The Bible will confront you with your sin, and Nathan the prophet was the word of God coming to David, confronting him about it. And David, at that point, he repented. And look at here. David happened to write for us now his repentance prayer. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And I am going to go back to this. I would be afraid of the day that God stopped loving me. God does not owe you forgiveness. He did not sin against you first, and then you say, well, God, you owe me one, right? Remember? You know that money? God, you know how some people, church members are with their money? They throw money in the plate and act like God owes them. Or they perform community service, or they do this and that in the church, or they sit on a board, or they pastor a church and think God owes him something. God doesn't owe you nothing but time spent in hell. That's what God owes you. That's your wages. Okay? So he's not appealing to God saying, God, you owe me. He's appealing to him on the basis of his loving kindness. And I like this. In my King James Bible, that's all one word. I like it. Loving kindness. All one word. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, here it is again, blot out. Blot out my transgressions. How? Take some blood and blot out my transgressions so that the accuser of the brethren can't read them on the sheet anymore. Man, I'm fixing to have a Pentecostal spell up here. Okay? And I don't get those. But I'm telling you, to have blood blotting out my transgressions so the accuser of the brethren cannot read my sins, I'm getting happy about that. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, that's repentance right there. I acknowledge my transgressions. David didn't say, now, where I might have been wrong. Have you ever had anybody apologize to you that way? Well, if I was wrong, then I am sorry. And we don't believe that, do we? Well, if that hurts your feelings, then I'm sorry. You're not acknowledging your transgression. You're telling them, get over it. And your pride prohibits you from apologizing to somebody. And if you've ever done that to somebody, you better repent. Because you know what you've done? You probably laid a stumbling block in front of them. And they know you go to church here, and they'll never come to a church, especially this one, as long as they live. That's good preaching, isn't it? That's hard. We don't like that. But if it is in your power to truly repent to someone, I say you ought to do it. I've had to do this. And I'm telling you, you're better off. Because once you repent, it's over with. Even if they want to, if they want to carry it around for years after that, that's their problem, not yours anymore. Okay? But he's saying, I acknowledge my transgression. David was not blaming Bathsheba for this. And my sin is ever before me. David, there was no way he could walk away from it, and you won't either. You'll never be able to walk away from it, ever. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Can I tell you something? From birth, you are a hopeless, helpless sinner. You were not taught how to sin. You did not go to sin school. You did not learn sin from television or radio. It's in you. Verse 6. Now watch this now, because we're in church, right? And in church, everybody is about outward things in church. We like to look nice. We like to come to church and look like we're right with God. That's on the outside. But God is looking beyond the hair gel and the pantyhose and the neckties and the perfume. God's looking beyond all those things. And David said, behold, thou desirest truth where? Who is the easiest person in the world to lie to? Yourself. And we do it a lot more than we think. And I'll tell you this, it is very possible for everybody in here to tell the same lie so much that we end up believing in ourselves. How many of you know that's true? Man, we're good at it. We tell the same lie so much that we believe it ourselves, and we're lying to ourselves. And God said He desires truth on the inside of us. The best thing in the world that you can do is get honest. Get honest. Roy, first thing in AA. Admit you have a problem. I've never been to AA, and I know that's the first one out of the chute. Admit you've got a problem. That's you being honest to yourself. Everyone else knows you've got a problem. Everyone else knows. And you're the only, and your pride won't let it out. And then here again, that's the Holy Ghost job. He's going to bear down on you, and He's going to wreck your life until you ain't got nothing left, until He will cause you to repent. And be thankful that God forced you to repent. Okay? So anyway, truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That old priest would take hyssop, that branch, and he would dip it in the lamb's blood, sprinkle it 7 times upon the mercy seat of Almighty God. That's what he's referring to here. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. God will even break. He'll bust you up. God will bust you up. Job chapter 5. I already turned there, but I'm running out of time. Job chapter 5. Job was talking about God there, and he said, you wound and you heal. God wounded you in your life, and why did he wound you? Why did he wound you? Because only the crippled people need a physician. Amen? God wounded you. God wounded you and broke your pride. God broke you down a little bit. God exposed you a little bit for who you were. What was inside of you come out and was revealed out in the open. And it hurt your feelings and it wounded you. And you heard some sermon and you didn't like how that preacher said things. And you were wounded by that. God was wounding you. Why? To bring you to a point where what was in you would be exposed to you so you could see and be truthful. And then you would repent. That's what God was doing. And everybody, all these preachers getting this idea, this concept that God's so gentle and loving and he never harms a fly. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of this Bible says God will break you in a thousand pieces, bust you up out inside out all over the place and ruin your life. Why? So you'll repent. Because the same hand that I use to wound my children is the same hand I use to bring them in. That's God. Okay? Let's see here. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And here it is. Create in me a clean heart. Why? Because you got a dirty one. You got a dirty heart. Need a clean one. Renew a right spirit within me. Why? Because you got a wrong spirit in you. You got a spirit that wants to go out and lust and fulfill those lusts and is full of pride. You got a spirit that wants to do everything else but serve God. You got a spirit in you that wants to, I mean, there's no telling, no end to what you want to do outside of the kingdom of God. And now you realize that I need a new spirit inside of me. You know what that is? That's a saved individual. If you're lost, you've got the wrong spirit in you. When you get saved, God puts a right spirit in you. And all of a sudden now, things that you used to think were okay, you don't think they're okay anymore. Isn't that amazing? Because I'm going to tell you what's holding you back. I'm going to tell you what's holding you back from getting saved. You think, well, you know, I like to get saved, but, you know, there's just some things that they preach against there that I don't think is wrong. Okay. If I was lost, I probably wouldn't think they're wrong either. In fact, when you were lost, weren't there things that you were doing that you didn't think there was anything wrong with? Raise your hand. Now that you're saved, what happened? Oh, I got saved. Now I have to do what Brother Mike tells me to do. Listen, I'll tell you a secret about these people. Ain't none of them do what I tell them to do. But when they get saved, God puts the right spirit in them. All of a sudden, they're going, I don't want that anymore. God did that. That's getting the right spirit in you. Okay? And by the way, God will chase away all your wicked friends too from you. Amen? I mean, he'll flat run them off. There'll be an angel of the Lord standing in front of your house with a flaming sword of fire. And they'll see the demons behind those people will see those and go, man, you don't want to go there. Come on. That's how it works. Amen? God will run them off from you. Oh, my goodness. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Again, David's biggest concern was he would be a castaway with God and cast away from God. And I want to tell you something. You can sit here and be backslid or be lost as a goose, but I will tell you, you are right now experiencing the blessing of the presence of Almighty God in your life, even if you are steeped in sin and iniquity. You are experiencing the presence of God in your life, in that God is sustaining you and drawing you and pulling you. And you came to church, for crying out loud. And you could be lost as a goose and be in the presence of God. He's far away, but he's nearer than you think. But I want to tell you something. You are lost and lost for good if God casts you away from his presence. That scares me. And if God required me to pay $1 million to the church in my lifetime to make atonement for my sin, I would work five jobs if I had to do it. But that's not what He's telling you to do. He doesn't want your money. Oral Roberts does. Or he's dead now. Actually, he wants a drink of water. He doesn't want your money. He does not want your animal sacrifices or your time spent in church. What He wants is for you to say, God, I'm sorry. That's what He wants. See how simple that is? And some of you, I think some of you probably would be more comfortable with $1 million than to say, I'm sorry. See how we are? Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That scares me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You're sitting here miserable this morning for one reason. It's because you're holding on. There's one verse here, and I want to... Why then is this people of Jerusalem sitting back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, and they refuse to return. And no man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? What did I... You ever see, what did I do? You ever watch Cops? They arrest these guys. What did I do? Would you help me pull my pants back up? What did I do? I didn't do anything. And that's you. God saw you do it. He knows you did it. You're guilty. And He's arresting you. He's got a hold of you. But you refuse. You know what? I'm going to get me a lawyer. I'm going to get out of this thing. And all you say is, what have I done? I haven't done anything. I don't see anything wrong with that. That's not repentance, and that's not salvation, and that's not the Spirit of God. God has a better way. Will you take it? Will you take it? Let's stand to our feet.